Confidence does not come from ourselves. Confidence comes from knowing Jesus Christ, the Son. Amen, church? Yes. See, last week, Pastor Linfield talked about how the perfect love of God casts out all fear. And in the context of 1 John chapter 4, the fear that John was writing about, he was actually talking about the fear of the judgment of the Lord, the fear of that judgment that comes from God. And he's saying, listen, the perfect love of God, when you're dwelling in and abiding in that love of God, you have no reason to be afraid, not only of the judgment that God has and the anger and the wrath that he has towards sin, but also you have no reason to be afraid of anything, of any kind of fear that would try to grip your heart, because that perfect love casts out all fear. And John was highlighting how abiding in God's love is the assurance of that love being the key to removing that fear. And this is where the confidence of the Christian comes from. It comes from this place of abiding and knowing who Jesus is, and knowing the confidence that we have in this world is not something that we've developed in our own strength. The confidence that we have is not because we got really good at something and we became really strong at something or really intellectual about a certain topic. The confidence that we have, it comes from abiding in Jesus Christ. And so for the Christian, that helps bring clarity to live in the middle of a world that can be very chaotic. Confidence, it actually begins and starts with you and I believing in the Son. And so I want to tell you today that if you are a person who has put your faith, your hope, your trust in Jesus Christ, you should have confidence in Christ alone. And if you're someone maybe here today that you've got a lot of questions and you've got a lot of doubts and perhaps you haven't put your faith and your trust in Christ, today would be a great day for you to do so. And I hope that us going through the scripture today is going to help awaken your heart to that fact. So if you have your Bible, go to 1 John chapter 5 as we prepare to close out this series going verse by verse through the book of 1 John. If you do not have a Bible, we would love for you to have a physical copy of the Bible to follow along with us. Just slip up your hand, and one of our ushers would be happy to come and find you and bring you a physical copy of the scripture. We place a high value and a high priority on you having a Bible here at Bridge Cities. Also, if you don't own a Bible and you have this Bible from us in your hand, you can keep it. Consider that our gift to you. 1 John chapter 5. We're going to look at the first five verses. Let's read this. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So as John is preparing to conclude his writing, he wants people to know where their confidence comes from. He wants them to know that it comes from Jesus. He's been born of God. We sang about that earlier. That truth that Jesus, God, man, manifested in the flesh. He's not some myth. He's not some guru. He's not a vibe that you feel. He's not just a good teacher. No, he's actually God manifested to us in the flesh, Emmanuel. And biblical belief is not that I agree with the facts. So biblical belief actually is instead standing on God's faithfulness. In other words, you're not saved, you're not a Christian, you're not a follower of Jesus because you are so stable and you figured this out. You are a believer because he is so stable. You are saved because of his glorious faithfulness. You are a believer in Christ because he is good, not because of us. And so in that trust that we have in his stability, in his goodness, what that does is it gives us not only a hope for eternity, but it should change and be fruitful in our daily lives. There should be evidence of that. There should be observable characteristics of someone who has Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Not a perfect person, not somebody who's got it all figured out, not somebody who never makes mistakes, not someone who ever drifts into error, no. But there should be observable characteristics in the life of a believer in Jesus Christ. And here's the difference. It's not perfection that we may have that is the characteristic, but rather it's the direction that is shaping our lives. It's the way that our life is aimed, where our life is pointing to, the things that we value, the things that we decide to do and not to do, the things that we react to, that we process differently than those who are without that hope may react to. And so we keep his commands because that's part of this observable characteristic of the life of a believer in Jesus. And here John tells us his commands are not burdensome. For the believer, the commands of the Lord are not burdensome to us. They're actually life. They're actually reflecting of who we trust, who we fear, and who we love, and who we serve. Because whoever I truly love, I'm gonna have no problem walking in submission and obedience to, because I trust him. I don't obey God so that I'll get something from him. I don't obey God so that I can somehow obtain righteousness, if that were ever even the path to obtain righteousness. Because that would be me trying to get something because of what I've done. It would be my efforts trying to equal this idea of forgiveness or this idea of being born again or being made new or being that new creation, that I could somehow be on a pathway to somehow get this as my goal if I just did all the right things and behaved a certain way and checked off all the right boxes. Therefore, God now owes me and I'm entitled to this because, God, look at all the things that I've done. That is you trusting in yourself for salvation. That's you putting confidence in yourself and your good deeds and your good works. But the scripture and the gospel helps anchor a different point for us. And that point is that my salvation rests fully, 100% on Christ alone, not what I have done. One of my favorite quotes is from Jonathan Edwards, and I've shared this with you before, but I think anything that's worth sharing once is worth sharing again, right? Kind of like my wife's grandfather, who would always tell the same stories over and over again, kind of that thing. But I love this quote from Jonathan Edwards, where he says, "You contributed nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary." So it's not about me contributing something to get something from God. It's rather me walking in obedience because I love God, because I'm submitted to him, because I trust him. And here John tells us his commandments are not burdensome. You see, you don't overcome the world because you're strong. You overcome because Christ overcame. And you get to share in Christ's victory. It's not your victory, it's Christ's victory that you get to be a partaker in. And guess what? All you did in the whole thing was say, "I trust you, Lord." And he took care of all of the rest of it. You see, you don't overcome because you are great. You've overcome because the greater one lives on the inside of you, and you are united to him. And so when John says, you have overcome the world, who's been born of God, verse 4, everyone who's been born of God has overcome the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. He says, our faith. Now, when he's talking about overcoming, I want it to be very clear. He doesn't mean that you've overcome the planet. He doesn't mean that you've overcome your unsaved neighbors and your unsaved boss and, you know, all those people that are making your life difficult. That's not what he's speaking of. He's actually talking in reference to the world as human society organized and functioning apart from God. That's what we mean when we reference the world or this world system. It is human society that is functioning apart from God. In other words, a group of people who are collectively trying to make it on their own. They're trying to make it in their own strength. They're trying to obtain something. They're trying to work really, really hard just to maybe try to be a good person and using a karma-based type system. If I do good things, and good things must happen to me because I'll feel entitled and owed. And so therefore, I live my life with that value system that there's good people and there's bad people. And I want to be on the good guy's side. I want to be a good person, not a bad person. But we understand that the kingdom values and how God actually looks at things is he doesn't look at it as there's good people and there's bad people. And the good people are going to have a great life and the bad people are going to have a terrible life. No, how the scripture tells us that God looks at it is that there's people who are a part of his family, who have trusted in him, who are saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone, and there are people who are lost. It's not good guys and bad guys. It's people who are saved and people who are still lost. And I love to always caveat with a little bit of grace gospel tempering by reminding us who are saved, who are a part of the family of God, who do have the Spirit of God living on the inside of us, that we were once lost. And it helps us to have mercy, compassion, patience with those around us as we proclaim the gospel and live boldly and unashamedly for Christ. And so when he talks about you've overcome the world, he's talking about you have overcome the obligation of being a part of a system that has values and narratives and identities and structure where God is not. You're not obligated to live in that. Actually, he calls you to be holy. And holy isn't necessarily just simply behavior-based. Holiness is living set apart because he set you apart from the things you were once tethered to and obligated to. You are now free in Christ. Free from what? You're free from sin. You're free from the ultimate enemy of us all, which is death. Death has lost its sting. The grave has lost its victory because of what Christ has done. He made a way where there was no way. None of us could have earned it. None of us could have deserved it. But because of Christ and because of the love of God shown to us through Christ, we now have a way of escape from the place that we were eternally destined to go, and that was eternal separation from God. And so if you want to live this life here in this world, and you want to live according to the world system and the world standard and feel obligated and tethered to that, then you're living a life as if there were no God, and you want to be God. You want to be in charge. You want to be the one calling the shots. You want to be directing and dictating your own life. But John tells us that his commands are not burdensome. There's something life-giving to the Christ follower that they look at the commands of God and they say, yes, Lord, help me to see the value in following you by reminding myself of my need for you, reminding myself of the gospel. So when I read things that are countercultural, when I see things in the scripture that may be hard for me because of the pressure that I feel from my coworkers or my friends or my family or from society as a whole, that I can have the boldness and the courage to stand for what you say is right and good and holy, what you say in your word how I should live, and I can have confidence to do that, not because I pump myself up, but because I know who it is that I serve. And I'm glad to obey because I want to obey. You see, I don't always get it right. I sometimes slip and fall and mess up, but it's not about perfection. Remember, church, it's about direction. It's about me having my life pointed in that direction, knowing that God is working in and through me as I'm being conformed into the image of Christ. You and I are image bearers. We're representatives of Christ. That's what 2 Corinthians 5 is teaching us and helping us to understand, that as those representatives, we are being conformed to the image of Christ through his word and through his spirit actively working in us to sanctify us, to help us to grow in Christ-likeness and godliness so that the world doesn't see us and high-five us and talk about how good we are, but rather they see how good Christ is. Because isn't it only Christ that could work through someone like us, right? Like me, like you, like that person that you're thinking about right now. We want to see Christ, not the person, and him glorified. So understand that to overcome means you no longer buy the world's story about your identity. You're not buying it. You're not playing the game anymore. You're not going to go down that wide road that leads to destruction. You're choosing, because of what Christ has done, your response is, I want to walk on that straight and narrow road that leads to life. You build your life on Christ, not on this world's definition of success. And you don't worship the idols that the world worships. You don't call true what the world calls true. You find truth in the very word of God. You find truth in the Holy Scriptures. So confidence then is rooted in what God has done in Christ. Let's keep reading verse 6. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. What in the world does that mean? I'm glad you asked. I'm glad you came to church today. I'm going to help you with this. These verses do sound kind of strange if you just read them. That's why the context is so important, because what John is doing here, he's aiming straight at false teaching. If you remember from all the previous messages where we've helped set up the historical context of what John is addressing to these this community of churches that he's writing to, that he oversees, he's addressing the early forms of Gnosticism. And Gnosticism is this idea of somehow obtaining salvation and higher forms of knowledge through secret angelic revelations. And also, they believe that what happens in the body doesn't matter. You can do whatever you want in the body. All that matters is the spirit. And so you can do whatever you want in this life, and there's no consequence for you eternally. Just live how you want to live, as long as you're communing with the spirits and you're able to divine with them and somehow ascend on this vertical ladder of knowledge and enlightenment, you are going to be okay. And so in addressing this, he's actually dealing with this false teaching. And so Gnostics would say stuff like, the divine came on the man, Jesus, at his baptism and then left at the cross. That's what Gnosticism would teach. And there's still people that actually teach some of those false teachings. If you've ever heard someone teach this concept of Jesus dying spiritually, that's Gnosticism, and it's heresy. And so this idea that John's trying to clarify here is all of the parts of Christ that are testified that he is fully God and fully man, and testifying to the fact that this false religion that is just spreading like wildfire throughout the church, that is causing some to stumble, he's making sure they understand the divinity and the humanity and the purpose of Christ. And so that's what these verses are about. Look at them again now that you understand this. You're looking at the fact that he said he came by water and blood. So in other words, he's saying, yes, when Jesus was baptized, that was part of the testimony of who he is. Because you remember the Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove, and then a voice from heaven says, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. But also, the blood of Christ testifies that was shed for your sin and for my sin. And the fact that he was human, that he bled actual blood. There's something about that blood with this human person who lived the sinless life and who died a gruesome death. There was something in the humanity of that blood, because the Gnostics would have said that the blood didn't really matter. All that mattered was the spirit, and he didn't become divine until he was baptized. And then when he died on the cross, that went back to be in the spiritual realm. But no, John is saying the body matters here. The fact that Christ physically resurrected from the grave matters. And so he's testifying to that fact. He said, guys, the blood testifies. I was there. John's saying, I was there. I saw it. I witnessed it. And he even says that in the first chapter of this book in 1 John. He says, many of you were there. You know this is Christ who we've witnessed, who we've seen with our own eyes. And so this is part of the testimony. He says, the blood, the water, and then what else? And the Spirit. He said, these things all testify to the deity, to the divine nature of Christ, so that you'll understand that he is real. His physical death on the cross was real, that the Holy Spirit also confirms who Jesus really is. So your confidence is not built on a spiritual vibe or a mystical feeling. It's built on the concrete testimony that God himself testifies about his own son. When we see that, it gives us confidence in who he is. And so John wants us to understand that. Verse 9, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. He tries to make it pretty clear. If you believe in the Son, you have the Son, and you have life. If you don't believe in the Son, you don't have life. You may be walking around functioning as a human being, but really you're dead inside, because Jesus didn't come to make good people better. He came to make dead people alive. Amen. And so people walking around, we're functioning, yeah, we're breathing, but without Christ, we're dead. And our ultimate destination is death. And it's not just a physical death. It's death that means an eternal separation from God. But when I have life abundantly. I have life to the fullest. And I can experience a measure of that here on earth in the middle of the chaos, in the middle of all of the noise. And I will experience it in perfection when we're with him, when we see him face to face. And that's the hope that we have as believers in Christ, that this is the spine of your assurance right here. That eternal life is a gift, it's not a wage. Scripture is very clear, Romans 3:23, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of life, the gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Eternal life is in the Son, it's not in your performance. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son, no matter how spiritual you are, no matter how enlightened you appear, no matter how good and kind and moral you aspire to be, no matter how generous or benevolent you are, all of that, it doesn't matter, because it doesn't earn you salvation. You can still be a nice person according to human standards and not have eternal life. That's a hard thing for us to wrap our minds around. But we have to trust that salvation comes by faith, not by performance. That the good that I do as a believer in Jesus, it comes from the fact that I know the Son and I'm being faithful to the God who's called me to loving, faithful obedience. And that brings glory to him. So whoever has the Son has life. He lived the life you should have lived. Perfect, sinless, obedient. And he died the death that we should have died and deserved. And he absorbed the wrath of God for the sin that you and I accrued, that we built up on our account. And he paid the penalty of that. For scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness or remission of sin. And then he didn't just stay in the grave. He rose victorious even over death itself, therefore completing, conquering sin and sin's ultimate destination, death. For you, for me, he defeated the grip that Satan had on this world. So therefore now he has victory. He's overcome. And guess what? If you're in Christ, you share in that victory with him. He offers you eternal life, not by your goodness, but by his grace. Well, that doesn't make sense. I know. Grace doesn't make sense because grace, in essence, is you not getting what you really deserved. That's the beauty of grace. If I got what I deserved, I'm in trouble. If I got what was coming to me, man, I would really be in trouble. People say really strange things to comfort themselves, like, God knows my heart. Friend, that should scare you. People will say that in defense of their actions to someone. Well, God knows my heart. Yeah, he does. That should terrify you because God is righteous and God is holy. And God's wrath against sin will be revealed. But where's my hope at then? In God knowing my heart? No. It's not in God knowing my heart. It's where does my trust lie? Is my trust in Christ? Or is my trust in the fact that I think I'm a good person and my performance is pretty darn good and I think that entitles me to a few things? If I base my faith on the scripture and the word of God, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word, that's what Romans 10:17 tells us, then my assurance, my hope is because of what Christ has done, not because what I have done. It's in spite of me, not because of me. Amen, church? Confidence is rooted in God's testimony about his son, not in your feelings, because sometimes you may not feel very saved. Sometimes you may not feel very loved. Sometimes you may not feel forgiven. But what does the scripture say? Does the scripture say, well, your feelings are going to dictate that? Nope. I'm walking by faith, not by sight. I'm walking by what the Lord has already shown me about himself. And I need to trust that. And the feelings follow faith, not the other way around. If you're looking for your feelings to somehow lead you into faith, you're starting from the wrong place. You start with scripture. You start with the word of God. Feelings are an afterthought. Those things will eventually come. And some days I go, wow, I'm overwhelmed. Thank you, Lord. And I feel really good. But on the days that I don't, what changes according to the scripture? Nothing. Because according to the scripture, that's where my confidence is, not according to how I feel that day. Because I have bad days, you have bad days. I don't always feel great, right? So where do I put my hope? I have to remind myself through the word of God, and those feelings always follow faith. Let's finish reading this chapter, verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Wow. And this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Here's our big idea for today. Confidence doesn't come from ourselves. It comes from knowing the Son. And those who know the Son see clearly in a world that is confused. This is the idea here. As we read through this, John wants his audience to move from, I hope I'm saved, to I have confidence and I know I belong to him. He says, this is the confidence that we have in knowing Christ. And then he says, prayer should flow out of that. We should be confident in our requests when we pray according to the will of God. Now, there are some that will abuse that scripture about ask anything according to his will, and they think that they can just make stuff happen because they believe hard enough and they pray hard enough and that things are just always going to go their way. But they miss a very important part of that text where it says, pray according to his will. Jesus taught us to pray the same way when he taught us the Lord's Prayer, didn't he? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We should always ask according to the will of God. There's the revealed will of God, the will of God that we can know and see through the scripture. And then there are things that God hasn't yet revealed to us that are the will of God that we may not always understand. But either way, we pray. He's called us to pray. He's given us that vehicle of prayer. And we can confidently pray according to the will of God when we know who he is and we know who we are and we know we belong to him. Because I know when I speak to him that I have an audience with him. I know I can boldly approach his throne in my time of need to obtain mercy. I know that he listens and he responds and he moves. And he's chosen this vehicle of prayer for his glory. And so for us to not pray is for us to declare a great deal of self-sufficiency and self-reliance. So if you're not a person who is regularly praying, I would encourage you to, as Paul says, pray without ceasing. Stay in a constant state of prayer and awareness where you're praying, because what prayer does is it declares regularly our dependence and our need on him. And the moment that we stop praying is when we think, I've got this for now, Lord. You can just kind of give somebody else your attention, as if we're somehow overburdening the Lord. But can I tell you that he cares, he loves, he wants us to commune with him in prayer. That kind of prayer comes from honesty that is surrendered and trusting that he hears and responds. He wants us to be confident in him, church, not in our bank accounts, not in our politics, not even in our health, but in him alone. And then he segues into this part about if you see your brother in sin and making sure that you walk in repentance and what that looks like. The true believer doesn't live unrepentant in ongoing, unchallenged sin. We stumble, we struggle, but we do not make peace with sin and justify it. We grow in sanctification because we belong to him as we're being conformed into the image of Christ. He said, there's some sin, it doesn't necessarily lead to death. And he's talking about for the believer, when we stumble, when we may struggle, we know we're going to make mistakes. He said, there is sin that does lead to death, and that is ultimately not trusting in Christ and rejecting Christ. He says, but there are some things that you may struggle with. So don't, he didn't want his audience to misunderstand that and be walking in fear, because he just told him to walk in confidence. And so he's trying to juxtapose those ideas. He's saying, so if you see someone stumble, if you see someone in error, it's our duty, it's our job as a brother, as a sister in Christ, to make sure that we challenge sin so that it will lead to repentance. We don't make peace with the sin. We don't justify it. We grow in sanctification. And then John ends this writing with a very interesting statement. He says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Kind of a strange ending. Keep yourselves from idols. An idol is anything that replaces Christ as your source of identity, as your source of security or meaning or clarity. It can be even your feelings. It can be your emotions regarding political saviors, sex, money, self-image. You can lift up people to a state of prominence where you make an idol out of those people or out of those things that maybe are promising to deliver on something that they really can't, because idols will always compete with Christ and idols will always lie and idols are powerless. And they have no power to deliver what they promise, but they lie so that you'll worship them. The idol of spending money, running up the credit card and possessions, that idol says, you need a fix. It'll feel really good. And you need this. You deserve this. And then you go and you get into a bunch of debt and you feel miserable because the idol lied. And the idol comes back around and lies in the middle of your depression. I'm depressed because I'm stressed out financially and I'm having to work harder to pay off these bills. I can't believe I signed the note on that thing and bought the stupid thing. And you know what the idol does? You really need a shopping spree. Or you really need to go, you know, swipe the card. You really need some you time. It lies again. It's the one that created the problem because you worshiped it. And then it offers itself as a solution, and it gets us in these cyclical patterns and these habits and these loops. He says, little children, keep yourself from these idols. They're always competing with Christ. They're confusing your mind. They're clouding your confidence. They're stealing your clarity. 1 John has taught us that clarity begins with Christ, that walking in his light gives us confidence. He calls us to be children of light, that real love tells the truth and exposes lies, and that his perfect love casts out all fear. And today, the confidence and clarity that we have comes from knowing the Son. So this week, I want you to ask yourself these questions. Am I basing my confidence on Christ or on my performance, my emotions perhaps? Are idols in my life creating confusion and fog and causing me to lack clarity? Am I overcoming the world or am I being discipled by it? Do I actually believe that I have eternal life and I belong to Jesus? And if you are unsure of that, I would love for today you being able to walk out of this place knowing that you belong to Jesus. So what do you do? What do I do? You turn from sin, you turn from self, and you trust in Jesus Christ as the only way, the truth, and the life. You trust in the Son. You take hold of Christ by faith. Because John says, whoever has the Son has life. That can be you today. Our prayer team is going to be up at the front at the end of our gathering here. And they're going to be available to pray with you, for you. And if that's you today, where the Holy Spirit has by his grace opened your eyes, drawn him, because Scripture says no man comes to the Father unless the Spirit first draws him. So perhaps the Spirit of God is drawing you today and your eyes are open. By his grace and his mercy, you have believed. We want to pray with you. We want to pray for you. We want to help you grow and be discipled as a follower of Jesus. We've all had to come to that moment at some point in our lives. And perhaps you've been sitting in churches for years, but today is the day where it finally clicked and made sense. Today you understood it's not about your performance. Today maybe is the day you understood, yeah, I have been a dead man or dead woman walking. And I want to be alive in Christ and have confidence that I belong to him, not just now, but forever. If that's you, we would love to pray with you and connect with you to help you grow in your journey.